Well, I am excited to get into the message. I trust that it's a blessing to you. And we'll look at Mark chapter number 14. And we'll look at a week or so prior to the cross. As you find your place in Mark chapter 14, I heard this story about this CEO that came up to a secretary there in the building. And she was standing in front of the paper shredder, and he says, "I don't have time to talk. Can you make this thing work?" And she said, "Yes, but you know it's a," he said, "I don't care what it is. Yes, I know what it is. Just can you do this? Do you know how to operate?" She said, "Oh, yeah, I know how to operate it." And she said, "But you're sure?" I'm sure. Just tell me, just do it. And so he handed her this paper, and so she turns it on, and he puts it down in there about halfway through, and he says, "Good, I just need one copy." So that's a replacement joke from the one early service, because it didn't get very many laughs, but I can tell that one didn't get too many laughs either. Now, I know you're probably thinking, well, what was the one from the early service? Well, all right, you twisted my arm. I'll give it to you. This guy interviewed for a job, and as he's about May, and May in the time of year calendar, and he's interviewing for this job, and the manager that's looking over his stuff says, "Well, all things look in line," said, "except for there's this gap here, about 4 years, doesn't say where you're at on your resume." He said, "Well, where were you at?" And he said, "Yale." I said, "Oh, that's impressive." So, okay, well, I think I would have led out with that. So, all right. And I said, "Well, good, we like Yale. That's good. That's nice." And so I said, "Well, if things go forward, and looks like they will, when it's May now, when do you think you can start?" He said, "Oh, not till June or July." So, go back to the Yale, June or July. So that's all right. That's what you get. In verse number 3 of Mark 14, the Bible says, "And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, 'Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor.' And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, 'Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me, for ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good, but me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." It's such a beautiful story. Over in the book of John, it tells us that this lady is Mary that is pouring this out. Beautiful picture of pouring out something that means something to you and is valuable in life. Pouring it out. But I hope you notice as we were reading through there that while she did that, and it was obviously her possession, that she could do whatever she wanted to do with it, that nobody else had any right to say what she did. Yet they got upset at her for doing what she wanted to with her precious substance. Just an interesting side note, I thought. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse number 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice." Several people in the house here, of course, obviously Simon, but then some commentators say maybe up into the teens as far as the number of people there in the house. And many of them, if not most, thought that this was a silly thing to do, to give up some costly item to waste it. David Livingston, he's a pioneer missionary. He's been in heaven for years and years now, but went on the continent of Africa, said that he probably walked 29,000 miles as he ministered to the different people there in that country. His wife died early in his ministry, and he faced great opposition from outside and from inside the brethren, but he wanted his life to count. People talk to him about sacrifice. "Oh, the sacrifice you've made." And this good, faithful missionary answered back, I quote, "People talk of sacrifice I've made. Can that be a sacrifice which is simply paid back as a small part of a great debt which we can never repay? He said, please don't speak to me about doing such a great work to people. Why I've given so much. He says, no, I've been given so much. And I believe he thought the same thing that Mary did here in our passage. It wasn't that this was such a costly gift that she poured out on the Lord. Instead, she was saying, the Lord has given me such a costly gift. You may think that you have little to give, but when I read this story, I'm reminded of the lady that gave all that she had in the offering, and the Lord was so pleased with her small amount, but displeased with those that gave out of their abundance, because the Lord certainly looks on the heart, and God looked on the heart of this lady as she poured out this ointment on him. I want to draw a few conclusions from the passage and trust it'll be a blessing to you. Look in verse number 3 again, please. I would tell you, first of all, as we look at verse 3, that you need to be sure that you're doing what God leads. In the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. She broke the box and poured it on his head. She was misunderstood and maligned and mistreated, and all because she resolved to do something for the Lord, because she felt such a desire and an urge and a drawing to do that. And I don't think that that's done in our lives. I believe that you and I can be led of the Lord, and sometimes the Lord will put desires on our hearts that we ought to help somebody, or we ought to give to some project, or we ought to be an assistance to some area that's needed. The world may not understand at all what you do. You're sacrificing. You say, Pastor, I'm not a giver. You don't know that. Let me tell you what you are doing. You are sitting here in a service when many people said you could be out doing something else. And so we are giving this time to the Lord. We're saying, Lord, I would like to give this time to you so we can come together in fellowship and worship, but give it to you. And so some would say, well, why are you starting to go into church again? Somebody in this room may be starting to give toward a project, maybe here at the church, or maybe something else that's going on, and you're giving to that. And if people knew that, they would say, don't waste your money on that. Somebody certainly would say that that's what it would be. Let me give you something that even comes down to where we live. On next month, we'll have a revival. We'll go Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. And some of you, well, hopefully many of you will say, well, I can come every night, or I can come some of the nights and I'll be there. And some of your neighbors or some of your family will say, that's crazy to dedicate so much time. It's one thing if you want to go and be on Sundays, but yet to give on a Monday night and go to a revival meeting, why would you do that? Well, we would do that because we want to sacrifice the Lord and say, Lord, I want to honor you. Be sure that you're doing what the Lord leads you to do. Be certain that you're listening to his still small voice and you're trying to do what God wants you to do, because there are always plenty of people out there telling you that there's no reason to be that dedicated. There's no reason to be that severe. There's no reason to raise a family in that fashion. There's no reason to do these things. There's always plenty that would tell you the opposite. William Borden was a graduated high school in 1904. His family, very, very wealthy up in the Northeast. He was an heir to the family fortune, but he ultimately gave it all to the Lord's work. Went to Yale, the real one, went to Yale University. Graduated from there, and then went from there to Princeton to study more theology. His dad and family had wanted him to go into the family business. They were very wealthy. But his heart was determined to go and get the gospel to people. At Yale and then at Princeton, he was very involved in religious works, and he was even the president of some on the boards of some Christian ministries, even as a young man such as that. But in response to people telling him in his family and out of his family that he was throwing his fortune away and throwing his life away, in the back of his Bible, he wrote these two words, no reserves. Now, he did end up getting a great inheritance from his family, most of which he gave to different ministries, but he wanted, as he wrote that down, to say no reserves. He wanted it to be known in his life, and then other people as they read it later after his death, he wanted it to be known that he was going to live and exist on what the Lord was doing in his life, no reserves. He continued from Yale and, as I mentioned, went to Princeton. And after he graduated from Yale, it was really doubled down on him that he needed to give his life to the business interest that his family had had. But as he was getting a lot of pressure sometime in the back of his Bible under that statement that he wrote, no reserves, underneath that he wrote, no retreat. Meaning that I've made this spot in my life and I'm going forward for the Lord, there is no retreat. After he finished at Princeton, he went to Africa to study Arabic and he was going to minister to Muslims. He didn't live a long time there. Actually, he died, I believe, at 25. After he'd studied there for some time, he contracted meningitis and went to heaven. It's almost as if he knew that people would look at his life and say, what a waste. He could have stayed in the States and he could have been a powerful figure in business. Almost as if he knew what people would think. Sometime before he died of meningitis, he wrote under those other two statements, he wrote this two words, and that was no regrets. He's no fool to give what he can, as the old saying goes, he is no fool, a fool to give what he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot have. And the scriptures are very clear that if we gain the whole world and lose our soul, whatever a person is chasing, my friend, if you don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, then it's all useless. And so I want you to know this morning that this precious lady in this text, as she comes to this place where the Lord is and she comes and breaks this box of ointment on the head of the Lord, she is doing what she believes the Lord would have her do. I want to give you my second thought from this morning. Look in verse number 8, if you would. And as you find your place in verse number 8, I'll give you this. God measures the value. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Not only do we be certain we're doing what God leads us to do, but remember this, as you're giving the different things, maybe it's a help act of service to somebody, maybe it's help, maybe it's financially to some cause, may I remind you that God measures the value and he greatly measures it differently than what the world measures it, and sometimes your family and friends. I reminded you already about that widow that cast in the equivalent of maybe 50 cents or so, but God was so pleased with it. That widow, in Luke chapter 21, Jesus said, this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. Some may think that the amount that you give is not much, the amount of service that you give is not much, but little is much, as it says, when God is in it. I can take you to different people that I've been privileged to know that did have a great knack, so to speak, for making money. But I can take you to several of those people, and it wasn't the money that God wanted and needed, because those people turned their back on that and entered into service their own self because they found that God wanted them to serve him, not their dollar to serve him. God measures the value. I love the last thought that I want to give you, and it's found in verse number 9. And that is this, that God cares or tends to your influence. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Let's say there were some mid-teens as far as people in that house that day. We know some of them. Looks like Martha was there. Lazarus was there. Mary was there. It's quite a gathering. One commentator put it like this. Might every church be like that, because Lazarus was one that Jesus had raised him from the dead. Martha was there serving as she always was found doing. And Mary was worshiping the Lord. And I trust that our church is found always in that fashion, that there are a whole bunch of people wherefore if a man be in Christ, if he is a new creature. And so we have people who have been raised from the old life to the new. We find folks that are serving and find folks that are worshiping. But we find these people, and there were others there, Simon, his house, and there were people there that we don't know, but Jesus was true when he said that everywhere this message is given, this act would be a memorial to this lady. John tells us it was Mary, and so Mary will forever live in the glorious act that she did for the Lord. All of us want to leave our mark on the world. But the truth is, as we try to do it in ways that aren't pleasing to the Lord to begin with or doesn't matter, then we slip into obscurity. There was a pastor that preached and pastored in Indiana, and he wanted a worldwide ministry. I don't think it was for selfish gain, but he wanted his work to be spread. But the church never grew that large, not as many maybe as are here right now, several hundred, I suppose. But he wanted this worldwide ministry for the glory of God. He did not have that as far as a church that reached all the way around the world. But God gave him the idea to write, put together a gospel tract. Of course, the gospel tract had the gospel in it. God wrote that part. But this pastor, Brother Ford Porter, wrote out this gospel tract. I can still see in my dad's front pocket of shirts that he would wear as he was out visiting for church, had kind of a pink top and a more of a brown bottom. We've got some out here in the track rack. They've changed the image on the front, but it just says God's simple plan of salvation. Ford Porter was the guy that wrote that. And as he wrote that track, he thought that his church was going to grow to be this large church that reached around the world. It never really did, not to a mega church status like you'd think of today, where it's just thousands and thousands of people. But that track literally has gone around the world. It's been translated into different languages, and God has used it to do what that old preacher prayed. God, I pray that I could do something for your work and your glory. God measures the influence. He takes care of all of those things. Sometimes the things that you do don't get noticed by men. I read a story of a fellow that took the same way on his bicycle through this park about every other day or so. And oftentimes he would see down there by the water, there was a lady and looked like she had some kind of cage. Well, curiosity got the best of him. One day, he rode his bike down there, and he asked what she was doing. And sure enough, it was a cage. As a matter of fact, it was a trap. And she said, "Well, I'm cleaning turtle shells." And he was a little confused. And she said, "Well, they get algae and some scum and different things on there. This very gentle cleaner. I use that because otherwise their shells don't absorb as much heat as they need to. And then it makes their shells more fragile and they live better." And he said, "Well, don't most turtles go their whole life without having their shell clean?" She said, "True, yeah." And his next question is what most of our questions would be. "Well, what does it matter whether you do this or not?" And she had just got done, she was still working on it while she was talking to him with the one turtle, and she put it back down the water. She said, "Well, it mattered to that one." And sometimes our little effort, we don't think they matter much. But still, we have a God that his economy works different than ours. And sometimes you say, "Well, those gospel tracts, that God's simple plan of salvation, or one of the other tracts we give, what does it matter amongst the whole world?" Watched a video the other day of a young man that found a gospel tract after it had really been discarded, but he had found it on the ground, and it played out the story of how he received Christ because of some little piece of paper that had the gospel message written on it. You say, what does it matter in all the world that one more person gets it? It means the whole world to that one person. Amen. You and I need to let God care for the influence that he puts on our actions. "Only one life," C.T. Studd, an old preacher, said, "'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last." So we're at an interesting time right now. I'm desperately, and I'm asking you to desperately pray with me for next week, that the Lord would allow this auditorium and the different rooms of the campus be filled up with people, both at this service and at the 9 o'clock service. Because we'll hear great music from the choir, we'll have some good fellowship, but the message will be given about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So this message is applicable to every single person. If you're saved, it's applicable to you because, again, it can bolster you in your confidence to go throughout the week and know that whatever faces you, you have the power to go through all those things because of the resurrection work done in your life. But then to the person that you may bring that isn't saved, or the person that's listening to next week when it comes, to the person that's not saved, it makes all the world of difference in their life because it's the gospel message. And so we're at this unique, interesting spot. We are not talking about after Resurrection Sunday when, wow, wasn't that something? We're before it. So all this week we have the opportunity to, what they call it, marinade. When you're cooking, you put some kind of substance in that those juices and just let them all marinate. We get to do that this week. Just let the goodness of God and the truth of the resurrection remind us of whose we are and who we are and what great work has taken place in my life and in your life. And then the last is this: if you're here and you're listening to the truth about Jesus Christ, but you've never taken him as your personal Savior. I was praying for you this week. I didn't know who I was praying for, but we were praying for different folks. We were praying, the Lord, with the crowd that gathers, there's bound to be some people who are trusting their religious activity. Maybe the fact that they're gathered in a religious worship service. Maybe the fact that they've grown up in a very religious area or home. But something is making them count on their ability to get them to heaven. My friend, you or I or anyone else will never reach heaven and say, I deserve to be here because of my work. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. So if you're here today and you know about the resurrected Savior, but you don't know him, not as your personal Savior, then my friend, my invitation to you is that you would submit today to the facts that you and I are sinners, but that Jesus Christ died on the cross for sinners, was buried, rose again in victory. Death could not hold him. The grave could not contain him. He rose in victory and did that for your sins and mine. And that if that's you this morning, and that truth is becoming amazingly crystal clear, then what the Bible commands and tells you to do is receive him for who he is, your Savior, for the forgiveness of your sins. Do you understand that there are people, Jesus tells about it, that will say at the end of life, at the end of judgment time, Lord, Lord, did we not? And then give some religious activities. Didn't we do those things in your name? And he'll have to say, depart from me. I never knew you. That would mean that people that hold the position I do, my friend, it's not what we do. It's who we know. And if you're here today and need to be saved, my friend, I wouldn't put it off. Not till next week. Not till ever. I would just receive Christ as my Savior. And then to those of you who are saved, I would ask the question that I saved till now, and that is, are you pouring anything out for the Lord? We have remembered this lady just like Jesus said we would. Wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her, because she poured some things out for the Lord. What is it that I'm doing for him? What is it that I'm sacrificing for him? People talk about making sacrifices, and sometimes people are proud of themselves for the sacrifices they make. This lady, not so. She was ridiculed. She was mocked and made fun of. Yet she did it for the Lord. Are you pouring anything out for Him? I challenge you to do some soul searching in this great season that we're in right now. Am I pouring anything out for Him? Father, I pray that you would bless us now. Lord, you've taken some wonderful truths and you've poured them out, and you've certainly taken a vessel that has stumbled over some words and some verses and stories. I pray, Lord, that you would take it, though, and use it in our lives right now. Lord, I pray that everybody that's listening would have a clear, definitive knowledge that their faith is in Jesus Christ. I pray that comes across abundantly clear. And then, Lord, I pray if there's one that doesn't, that today would be the day that they say yes to Christ. And then I pray if there's dozens of Christians in this room that we're not really doing anything for you. We're not pouring anything out for you. We're not wasting anything, as the world would call it. Lord, I pray that you'd put some things on our heart and our mind that we might worship you in those ways. We might give some things for your glory. Bless it to be so, I pray, in Jesus' name. As the ladies play, would you, if you're able to, stand together with me? I have decided to follow Jesus. Easter season's a great time to get to determine to do that. With all that the Lord has done for us, salvation He's provided, His presence He has promised, heaven we get to look forward to. If you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, would you step out and come? Would you come? Brother Daniel's right here in front of the pulpit, would love to take a Bible and show you how you can be sure heaven's your home. If you're not certain of that, my friend, you say, what will folks think? First of all, it wouldn't matter, but secondly, they'll be overjoyed. And then, Christian, are you pouring anything out for the Lord? Are you doing some things in your Christian life that might be misunderstood as silly to some? And can you say, I don't care? I don't care what they think. I'm going to do this, and I'm doing it for the Lord. And since I'm doing it for Him, it's immaterial what other people think. Do you know there's people this week that you need to help? And people will misunderstand what you're doing. They'll think, don't waste your time. But since you're not doing it for them, you're doing it for the Lord, then it matters not what they say. I've decided to follow Jesus. Whatever He leads, wherever He guides, I trust that's true with you this morning. We'll have him play one more verse. If God's speaking your heart, I invite you to come. Maybe there's some other spiritual need you have. You step out, come. Thank you so much. You may look this way. I'm going to ask Brother Daniel to come, and he's going to lead us in our going home song, He Lives. We're going to sing the first verse and the chorus of it. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today, and so they'll get that up on the screens. But I wanted to tell you before we leave to be praying for Brother Bob Smith. He had been in the hospital this past week, but then had to go back this morning, having some bleeding issues. So please pray for Brother Bob if you would, and we certainly would appreciate that. And then also we're praying for the Galleons. Joanna and Mercy are on a missions trip, but some of the medication and eyeglasses and things that they were going to use in the clinics haven't gotten there yet. So we're praying that they can get those there so they can use those to minister to people. And then one last one, Dylan, Brother Buddy Callahan's grandson, is going to be is going to head overseas. He's with the 82nd Airborne, so I want you to pray for his safety as well. So those are just some things I wanted you to be aware of, be in prayer about as you go. But Brother Daniel's going to come and lead us in this. Amy and I will be back in the lobby, and also the Jamesons, our missionaries with us today, they'll be back there by their table. Hope you'll get by, get a prayer card of theirs so you can be lifting them up to the Lord in prayer. If there's anything that we can do for you, please let us know.